Go.
Good afternoon. I know. Sorry. Tracy's already covering her ears. I haven't even started talking yet. What's that about? Rance is already asleep. Tracy's covering her ears. Man. Welcome to San Diego. Yeah, well, welcome. It's good to see all of you guys back again tonight. As we've been reminded, I guess the eclipse is tomorrow. I hope you guys have fun plans. Maybe go out and see it. Step. I know. We haven't talked about it. So. Yeah. I know, I've heard rumor it's the rapture, so who knows? Maybe this will be our last time. Really? There we go. Yeah. You know, I have heard a lot about that this week. A lot of people talking about the signs of the end times and this, you know, this eclipse being proof of that. And on one hand, it's like, y'all are goofy. And that's just a goofy thing. It's kind of funny. But on the other hand, we should live every day as if Jesus could come back tomorrow. Could he come back tomorrow? Sure. Could he come back today? Sure. Could he come back the day after? He could come back at any point. So we need to be ready, maybe not looking at the eclipse, but looking at our lives and making sure that we're living in a way that we would be proud when Jesus comes back so that we're ready. Always be ready, and you don't have to get ready. So, okay. Tonight, one of the things I want to talk to you guys about is confidence in our salvation, having confidence that we are saved. It's something that had been on my mind since we talked with the gospel sharing ministry team, and I really liked the first question they had. If Jesus came back right now, would you know that you were going to heaven? And I think it's a really good question, and it's really the only question that matters. It's the only question that we need to make sure we answer in this life, if nothing else, but to know that when this life is over, that we're okay, to know that we're going to joy rather than punishment. When I was a youth minister, I asked my kids in the youth group, I said, if you guys had 1 minute to live, what would you do? What would be your, what would you do with your last minute? One of the kids was a smart aleck, and he said, well, how close am I to Chick-fil-A? You know, the lines are quick. You might be able to do it. But a lot of the kids wrote down that they would ask God for forgiveness. These were Christian kids. And what that revealed to me, and maybe you feel the same way, is that a lot of people live every day feeling like at the end of their life, they're still scared that they're not going to heaven. That at the very end, what they're asking is they're still, even at that moment, after being Christians and knowing that they're walking in the light, they're still saying, God, please forgive me. Please let me in. And there's a sense of fear. There's a lack of certainty in our last moments. I got in a car wreck when I was in high school, shortly after I got the car. But I remember being scared and wondering, you know, afterwards, like, man, would I have gone to heaven? You know, is that some, like, am I confident in that? And God doesn't want us to be living like that. God doesn't want us to live in fear, wondering whether or not we're going to heaven. God wants us to have confidence. And I've seen people, even in the church, confess with tears that, like, I just, what if there's something I'm missing? What if there's something I don't know? And that kind of fear can be paralyzing. And there's lots of reasons we doubt. I want to look through some of those. Sometimes the reasons we doubt our salvation is because we're trying so hard not to be like the people who say once saved, always saved. And because we know this idea that, hey, you just take Christ on as your Savior and then you can do whatever you want with the rest of your life. We know that's not true. But because we know that, and sometimes we fight so hard against that idea, we get to the point where we're once saved, always doubting. Or we're scared. We're living in fear instead of confidence. We just go too far the other way. Doubt and uncertainty are also normal to us. It's a part of the human experience. It's a part of the human life. Everything in life fails in different ways. Your spouse is not always going to do the right thing. Your kids are not always going to do the right thing. Your cars break down. Your sports teams let you down. Politics, you may believe in someone and then they let you down. So we go through life used to being let down, used to being disappointed, and used to being sometimes even pessimistic. And sometimes we take that pessimistic view even to our salvation and look at it in that way and think, if everything else in life fails and everything else is messed up, I wonder if this is messed up too. I wonder if we fall short in this area too. And sometimes for some people, it's just too good to be true. It is a crazy offer, isn't it? That us, as wicked and sinful as we are, after all the evil things that we do and all the ways we mistreat people, that we get to go and spend eternity with God and eternal paradise and happiness. Sounds too good to be true. Sounds like there's a massive catch coming. Sounds like there's some horrible, there's just no way. Because you don't get these kinds of offers in our life. You're not offered these types of things. And sometimes the reason we don't believe we're forgiven is because we don't believe, or maybe we don't feel as if we can forgive ourselves. Sometimes we don't believe God has forgiven us because we have not forgiven ourselves. David in Psalm 51, after his great sin with Bathsheba, you know, the famous sleeps with Bathsheba, kills her husband and all of that, David says, my sin is constantly before me. And because God had forgiven him. God had wiped that sin away. He was forgiven. He was right in God's eyes. And God had moved past that. But David couldn't move past that. And sometimes because we are so aware of our sins and we're so focused on our sins, not that that's a bad thing, but it keeps us from trusting that God has forgotten them, trusting that God has moved on. The problem is with this doubt, it doesn't lack consequence. There are consequences to doubting our salvation. There's actually real world effects of doubting our salvation. One is a lack of excitement. We turn exclamation points into question marks. If you don't really believe you're going to heaven, it's not like, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. It's like, I kind of hope there's a mansion over the hilltop. It's not the same. You lack excitement. Maybe you don't want to go to church as much because you don't truly feel like you're saved and you're going to heaven. Maybe you don't want to live life as happy and joyful as God wants you to be because you're not quite sure. So you lose out on some excitement. You also lose credibility. You lose a sense of credibility. If you don't believe you yourself are saved, why should other people believe that you have a message that can save them? If they don't believe that you think you're going to heaven beyond a shadow of a doubt, why are you coming to me? Like, figure out your own stuff, get confident, and then come tell me what I can do to be as confident as you are. If we're sitting here like, I don't know if I'm going to heaven, it's like trying to sell medicine. It's like, oh, you got a headache? Try these pills. Oh, do they work? I don't know. It's like, okay, well, don't really want to do that. I'd prefer you had something that I know works. I'd prefer you had something that I know can actually help me. So when we don't even feel like we're going to heaven or we're living in fear, it takes away our credibility. It takes away the good from the good news. And again, there's a lack of peace. God promises us a peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ. Well, if you don't feel confident in your salvation, there is no peace. If you're laying on your pillow at night wondering if you're saved, we're in a position where we're robbing ourselves of a gift that God gives us. I am convinced that one of the most overlooked and most beneficial things of being a Christian is that you can lay on your bed at night and not worry if something happens. You can get in the car and drive and know if you get in a car accident and die, it's okay. You can confidently say to live is Christ and to die is gain, but not if you're not sure of your salvation. If you're not sure of your salvation, you can't have that kind of confidence. And the question is, are we meant to live in this kind of doubt? Is this what God had intended? Is this what God wanted for us? And of course not. We can and we should know that we are saved. We should have confidence in our salvation. 1 John 5:13, actually the first verse that they lead off with, the gospel sharing ministry team, says, these things I write to you so that you may know that you're saved. Not that you may feel like you're saved. Not that you might kind of, sort of believe that you'll be saved. He says, these things I write to you so that you may know that you're saved. That you have 100% confidence that you're saved. 2 Peter 3:11 through 12 describes himself as looking for and hastening the coming of our Lord. If God coming back is a scary thought to you, you're not confident in your salvation. If I told you, hey, the best thing ever, eternal paradise in heaven is coming tomorrow, you should be excited, right? But we're afraid sometimes because we're not sure how we're going to stand up on judgment. We're not sure that we're saved. We're lacking that confidence. But if you're living the right kind of life and you know that you're saved, you can actually look forward and pray to God, hey, I hope it comes faster. It says hastening, like, please come quickly, God. And we sing songs like that, Lord, come quickly. But then other times we're like, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but just not right now. I've got stuff going on and I care too much about this. I'm not ready to go right now. If you're not ready to go right now, you don't understand what the offer is. You don't understand how great this is. But looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God. When I was at Bear Valley, there was one teacher, I always looked forward to his tests, because the way his tests work, he gave us the test, he gave us the answers in advance. So all we had to do was know the answers. Best tests ever. Now, his essays and his projects were the worst thing ever. But those tests, amazing. And I always looked forward to it because I knew the answer. I knew what I was going to get on the test. I knew that I was going to pass. So I was confident in it. Another teacher, horrible test. You had no idea what was going to be on it. It would be stuff that you didn't even cover. You'd be studying Romans. He's testing you over Hebrews. You have no idea what's going on. And I dreaded his test because I wasn't confident I would pass. Sometimes Judgment Day is that way. If you know that you're going to be okay, you're confident that you're going to be on the right side, you know that you're going to pass, you're happy. You look forward to it. You're excited for it. But if there's lack, you fear all those things, you can't actually say, hey, I hope it comes quicker like Peter wants us to. If you don't know where you're going, death or Jesus coming back may be scary, but if you're confident, you want him to come as quickly as possible. In Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul is describing his desire to depart from this world, his desire to die and leave and go beyond. And he says that having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better for me. But it's necessary because of you guys for me to stay and help you out. He almost sounds like annoyed. He's like, if you guys would get your act together, maybe I could leave and go home. But he is so excited to die. He is excited to get to the point where he dies because he knows what's coming next is better. And why wouldn't he want to hasten himself to that point? During COVID, there was a guy at the church I was at. I think I told you this. I think it's a really good, he had the right mindset and the wrong mindset. But it was during COVID, like heights of COVID, masks, toilet paper being stolen, all of that, if you guys remember, like scary times for some people. And this guy, they were all talking about canceling church, and he was like, no, I want to go lick the doorknobs. And he was like, I'm ready to go. Like, he was like, I just want to get sick. His wife would hit him when he said that. But he was ready to go. He's like, I'm done with this life. This life, I want the life that's better, that's going to last forever. And he was excited for it. He was like Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And I want to be that way, and I want us to be that way. We call the gospel because the gospel means the good news. The good news for a reason. It's good news. It's not shaky news. It's not possibly good news. It is good news. Jesus did not come to this earth and get tortured and go to the cross for us to lay in bed at night wondering if that was enough. He didn't go through all of that so that we could sit here and be like, I don't know if I'm saved. He did that so that we could be saved and so that we could know that we're saved and so that we could help others have that same thing. It wasn't so that we could question it. The good news is that we are forgiven, that we are going to heaven, not that we might be. If that's what the good news was, would anyone believe it? Hey guys, I've got a great message for you. Got some good news for you. This guy named Jesus, Son of God, came, died for your sins. You put your faith in him, you obey the gospel, and you can spend the rest of your life wondering if you're saved. That's not good news. That's not exciting news. That's not the message that they preached. They preached that the message of the gospel was that it had the power to save and for you to have confidence in that. So how can we have this confidence? Two quick things, just two truths to remember. One, remember that God is on your side. God is not a guy in the sky with a lightning bolt waiting to strike you down every time you make a mistake. He is not looking for people to fail. He wants all people to repent. He wants all people to be saved. He created you. He sent his son to die for you. He wants you to be saved even more than you yourself want to be saved. He wants you more than you want yourself to be there. He actually cares more for our interests than we care for our own interests. And we're pretty selfish, so that's saying a lot that God cares about us more than we even care about ourselves. I remember we were joking around one time about this guy that got baptized and his foot didn't go under. And we were wondering what would happen. Is it a legitimate baptism or is he going to get to heaven and he's going to be footless? You know, like what's going on here? But that's a mentality. God's not out to get us. We know it's silly. Like, God's not out to get us. He's not, you know, mad about a foot that didn't get under the water or anything like that. But sometimes we feel that way. Like, God is just sitting there waiting for us to mess up, waiting to strike us down. But it's not that way. He created you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent apostles and prophets to write down his will for you. Why, after all that effort, would he make it so hard on you to be saved? Imagine you went through so much effort to give somebody the best birthday present ever. Say they're a huge, let's say Taylor Swift. She's big. They're a huge Taylor Swift fan. I see some of your faces. Maybe I picked the wrong person. huge Taylor Swift fan. And you get them Taylor Swift tickets. And you get them a backseat pass so that they can go and meet Taylor Swift. They can get the autograph. They can get their picture taken. And then right before their birthday, you say, never mind, I don't want to give it to you. And it costs you so much money, so much effort. That would be ridiculous to do after you've invested so much in someone to just yank it away like that. God has invested so much in us. From before the beginning of time, he had us in mind and he wanted to spend eternity with us. And he gave his own blood so that we could be in this relationship with him. He is not looking to yank that away. He's not somebody that's out excited to remove that from people. He doesn't want to do that. That's the last thing he could possibly want. Romans 8, 31 through 34 describes how God is for us. He wants us to be saved. The elect, the chosen. He didn't spare his own son. What else could he hold back for us? And he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is going to bring a charge against God's chosen people? We have a rigged courtroom in our favor, where the person that we stand before on Judgment Day, who hears our case, is the same person who makes our case. That's a nice courtroom that you can go to confidence. If you went into a court on trial for anything, and I told you that you have the best lawyer in town, and I say, how do you know you got the best lawyer in town? Because it's the judge, and there's no jury, he just decides for himself. You're like, okay, I feel pretty confident, right? The judge and the lawyer both got my back. I'm great, we're good. And we should have that kind of confidence, knowing that God is not just hearing our case, but he makes the case for us. And he did so at great cost to himself. God wants us to be saved, and he rigged the system in our favor. He rigged the system so that we could be saved. And again, the second truth is, remember that God does not expect you to be flawless. Sometimes the media would talk about unattainable beauty standards. You look at like magazines or movies, and you see these celebrities that just look flawless. And you're like, some people look at that and they're like, oh, I feel so ugly. And they don't realize there's so much Photoshop and so much that goes into making them look so perfect. And then when you see someone like this in real life, you're like, oh, not what I expected. Not what you looked like on the cover of Times Magazine, right? It's an unattainable beauty standard. He does not expect us to be perfect or flawless in that sense. He does not expect you to always do the right thing. He knows that you will sin. You are not flawless. You have and you will continue to sin. And we know this, but for some reason we still beat ourselves up and question our salvation when we mess up. Even when you lie, even when you cheat, even when you steal, God is still in a posture that he wants you. That doesn't make God not want you because you did something. He just wants you to make it right. In Romans 7, you see Paul's internal war described. He says that even though he sins on a regular basis, those sins do not define him, and they're not him. These things do not make up who he is. I'm throwing a lot of passages at you guys, but if you're writing them down, you can go back and look. But Paul describes this internal war with himself. If you know lying is wrong, yet you lie, because we all know that, God doesn't look at you as a no good, dirty little liar. When you mess up, God does not look at you as that person who's just that mess up. He doesn't define you by that one mistake. He doesn't look at me and say, oh, he stole something, that's a thief. When he looks at us, he sees his son. He sees the price that was paid. He sees his son's blood covering us. And that's what he sees when he looks at us. And that's why Paul can say with confidence that I am not the sin that I commit. God doesn't expect us to never sin. He expects us to view sin as an unwelcome guest when we inevitably do. I use this illustration a lot, but I think it's a good one. If you have a rat that comes into your house, and the rat's in your house, what do you do? Do you get a mouse trap or a cat or try to rush the mouse out? That's what you should do because you recognize it's a rodent. Or do you build it a home? Do you say, all right, this is going to be kind of like Tom and Jerry. I'm going to build you a little house. You like go behind it and there's all the compartments. I don't know how Tom got a little mini fridge. I always wondered about that. He had his own, oh no, wait, sorry. Tom's the cat. Jerry's the mouse. Sorry, I found that out like way too late in life. I always thought Tom was the mouse. Sorry. Tom is the cat. Jerry's the mouse. Anyways, Jerry is living his life in there. You don't want to let a rodent live in your house. It's an unwelcome guest. Now, if a rat gets into your house, just one rat, do you have a rat problem? I have a problem. I need to get rid of that. That's a rat problem, right? Now, if you let rats come into your house and you let them stay there and you're okay with them, is that a rat problem? That's a you problem, right? And sin's the same way. If you slip up and sin, that's going to happen to all of us. We're all going to sin. But do you welcome it? Do you build a home for it? Or do you try to get it out of the house as quick as possible? That's the difference between a sin problem and a you problem. Whether or not you're walking in the light, as John 1, 7 through 9 says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin. As Jeremy points out in the Good News presentation, it's a continual cleansing. It's a cleanseth. It keeps going. It doesn't stop. You're not forgiven one time, and then that's it. It's a continual forgiving. Every time you mess up, God is continually forgiving you. One of the things that, the last thing I'll share with you guys, is 2 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1. If you know anything about the book of 2 Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians were wild and that they were doing some crazy, crazy stuff and that there was all kinds of sin going on in their church. There was all sorts of things that they were struggling with. The things that he's writing to them about, you're like, how is this a problem in the Lord's church? How are you guys doing this? This is stuff that the Gentiles do. This is stuff that people who don't know God do. Why on earth is this happening in the church? So when you look at everything that's happening in Corinthians, you would expect the introduction of the letter to be, hey, you guys stink. Hey, you guys are the worst. Hey, you guys need to get your act together. This is horrible. Like, I don't know what y'all are. You're not Christian. That's what you would expect reading the book. But when you read the introduction to the book, it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Acacia. He doesn't call them dirty. He doesn't call them lost. He doesn't call them any of those things. Even with all of their problems and with all of their mistakes, he says the church of God and saints. Because that's who God still saw them as. They were still trying. They had so many things in their life that were messed up, so many things that they needed to get right. And he's trying to help them with that. But he wants them to know, you're still in Christ. You're still Christians. And our lives are the same way. I know you've got stuff going on. I know you've got sin in your life because we all do. We all have sins that we're dealing with. We all have sins that we're fighting. But that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It doesn't mean you're not the church. It just means that you need to keep fighting. Even with all you're struggling with, saint and a child of God. And everyone from the outside may not see it. Everyone on the outside may not see it this way. You may have people look at you and call you a hypocrite because you sin, or call you all sorts of things because you sin. They don't. The good thing is, we're not standing before them on Judgment Day. The person that defines our worth is who we're standing before on Judgment Day. You know, when you're talking about the value of objects, if you're going to buy something, who determines what the price is? It's not the customer. It's the person who's selling it. It's the person who made it. They get to decide what something is worth. They get to decide how valuable something is. And sometimes I say, well, you're so proud of that, you can keep it. But they get to decide what the worth is. God created us, and he gets to decide what the worth is. Not us, not other people outside. He gets to decide. And he looks at us, even with all of our sins, even with all of our shortcomings, and he says, child of God. And he says, that's my son, and that's who I care about. So in conclusion, we don't have to live in doubt. We were meant to live in confidence. Remember that God is on your side. He's done so much to bring you to him. He is not looking to push you away. As you go out this week, walk in the light and just know that you are saved. Have confidence that you're saved. It's a terrible thing for people who have been saved in such a dramatic fashion to feel like they're not saved. And God doesn't want that for us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for this group of people. We thank you so much for the word that you've given to us. And we thank you so much for Jesus. We mess up in so many different ways. We fall short in so many different areas. And we're constantly mistreating ourselves and mistreating others. And we know that there's so many things that we need to work on. And during this life, we will never be perfect as Jesus was perfect. But we thank you for saving us anyways. We thank you for loving us in spite of that. We thank you for caring for us, even though we fall short on a daily basis. God, help us to trust that you have saved us. Help us to have confidence in our salvation, knowing that you are out to save us, that you are not out to get us or destroy us, but that you have good plans for us and you want us to prosper. Thank you so much for Jesus and the sacrifice he made so that we could have this relationship with you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.